A warm welcome to all of you this morning. It's so good to see the house so well filled to celebrate what God does in the hearts of people and their desire to walk in obedience. Curious how many of you remember where you were today, 20 years ago? It's amazing how events in history can shape who we are and how we respond. And I trust that today, to the five youth who are being baptized, that this will be a day that will go down in history as a memory for all of you. Because it is significant. You've chosen to move forward with in an act of obedience to a principle, to a command that is so clearly laid out in His Word. And I trust that it will be, as it were, a stake driven in the ground that will always be a reference point for you. That today you have taken this step to publicly declare that you have given your heart to Jesus and you will be a disciple of Christ moving forward. Which leads me into my message for this morning, which I titled, To Be a Disciple of Christ. We're not going to have a long message this morning, hopefully, except those of you locals know that sometimes I get a little long-winded, so bear with me if that happens. I'll just go by the leading of the Spirit this morning. You know, I understand that the baptismal event that we are about to witness today isn't necessarily the moment, or isn't the moment, that any of the five of these youth have decided to follow Jesus. That was obviously done earlier. And now we follow through with the command of baptism that is so clearly given in Scripture as a demonstration of what has already taken place in their hearts. Now, it doesn't end there. Scripture gives a lot more, has a lot more to say about being a disciple or follower of Jesus. And I think it's good for us to start by asking the question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? You know, perhaps too often we don't even think about the fact that when we give our hearts to Jesus and follow through with baptism, that we are now considered disciples of Christ, and with that comes the responsibility to live by the commands of Christ. It's not necessarily the baptism that defines that. It's the moment we give our hearts to Jesus. But the baptism is an outward expression that you have now committed to that. And there's a scripture that speaks about that that we'll look at here shortly. There is something quite significant that I believe is quite easily overlooked when it comes to being a disciple of Christ. Giving our hearts to Jesus is a very important step to take, but that isn't the end of the responsibility that we carry. It is so easy to think that now we've given our hearts to Jesus and we no longer have to worry about carrying the weight of the guilt of sin on our shoulders, and we're free from all of that, and our conscience has been set free, and we just, wow, we've got there, we've arrived there, and now that's the call of the Christian. That's not necessarily the end of the call of the Christian. It's an important part, but it's not the end. It's merely just the beginning. Because there's a lot more that God calls us to, and we will only be able to just barely scratch the surface of what that should actually look like for the believer. I find it interesting that the definition of being discipled is to be trained to be a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. That's what the dictionary says. So if we claim to be disciples of Jesus, we will want to do what He says. All of us have had the advantage of being taught by someone. It might not always have been the the most ideal situation, but nonetheless, we were taught some things that shaped who we are today. There's no one here today that can say you weren't influenced and taught and shaped by someone. Not only did we benefit in learning things, but we also learned to know the person that was our teacher. You can't not know him or her. It could have been a parent, grandparent, mentors, or others possibly in your life. So as a disciple of Jesus, we need to learn to know him by following the things he is teaching us. I was thinking about my dad and me being one of his disciples, as it were. You know, he taught me many different things like work ethics and skills. He taught me how to treat people and how to love them well. In reality, he led and I followed. Think about that. So now another question. What is biblical discipleship? And I think of all the questions Christians need to wrestle with, this is one of the most important ones. Being disciples of Jesus gets to the very core of who we are and what we should be doing with our lives. If you think about being a disciple of Jesus, to wrestle with that question, what that means is probably the essence of where we will go. It will determine who we will be and how we will function. So in this message today, I would like to suggest that discipleship, and speaking directly, especially to the applicants today for baptism, I would like to suggest that discipleship, or helping others follow Jesus, flows directly from being a disciple of Jesus. Disciples, obviously, are called to follow Christ, and following him means helping others follow him. Probably a lot of us don't think about that when we give our hearts to Jesus. There's something that happens in our hearts, but then there is a sense of responsibility that gets tagged on our backs. We now are disciples of Christ, and now we follow him and we help others follow him. I think it's safe to say that if someone tells you that they don't feel called to ministry, then we need to question if they are true disciples of Christ, or at the very least, they should probably be taught the commands of Christ so that they understand that this is a part of being a child of God or a follower of Christ or a disciple of his, instead of just following their own preferences and dictates to figure out how to be the Christian sort of to my own advantage. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a disciple that makes disciples? And I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles with you, and look at this all popular, all famous, all familiar scripture that Jesus spoke here to the disciples. I'm going to be reading this in the ESV version, but the rest of my text, the rest of my scriptures I'll be referencing today are in the King James. So just felt like this brought clarity, more clarity. Matthew 28, reading verses 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," that's what we're doing today, "in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And the next line I bolded in my notes simply because I think it's a piece that perhaps we often overlook. And it says, teaching them, it's our responsibility to observe all that I have commanded you. And then Jesus ends that statement by saying, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He says, with that last comment, you can depend on my stability. I'll always be there in your discipleship journey. I'll be there for you. This is the call that you need to follow. So today, we are following through with the first step in this command that Jesus gave. The second part of the command falls on the shoulders of those who are already walking as disciples of Jesus. So that might be a new thought to us, although maybe we know it, maybe we haven't really taken it seriously, that now we're baptizing, and then there's a responsibility that falls on the shoulders of those around these youth who are being baptized to teach them to be disciples of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was speaking to disciples here in this setting, and that's what he was teaching them, where he says, "Teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded us." So when we encounter Jesus, we meet a man who calls us to come and die. There's other aspects of discipleship. In order to be effective with this that I'm just talking about, there's other aspects of discipleship that come in play here. He calls us to come and die. This, perhaps, is one of the biggest hurdles to cross in our journey of discipleship. I think it's been for me to say no to flesh and to say yes to Jesus, to see his commands and acknowledge I don't necessarily like all of them when it interferes with my own personal agendas and ideas. But discovering the freedom and the peace and the power that I receive when I choose to embrace that in spite of my own ideas of how to live the Christian experience. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 34 and 35. Mark 8, 34, 35 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," this is a point that I just made, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And then we also see in Matthew 11, 29, where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So there is a process that happens here, and it's a choice that we make. It's a deliberate decision to say no to sin. We started doing that when we acknowledged our need of Christ and we said yes to him by receiving him into our hearts, and then following through with the idea of baptism and all the other things that come in play that God calls us to through Christ, by his Holy Spirit, through his word, to manifest forth the life of a disciple. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're smart or not so much so, rich or poor, young or old. The only requirement is that we repent of rebelling against God and cling to him through faith. It's the call of walking as a disciple. And if we do this, we're promised forgiveness of our sins and the most beautiful part, being reconciled to Christ, to God our Father. As we see in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, where it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." All of those have been taken away through the death of Christ, the resurrection power of him. All of these sins have been taken away. We no longer carry the guilt. All of us have had them. We all can be set free from them. And we can walk in the newness of Christ, redeemed unto Christ through the forgiveness of our sins. And there's a lot of scriptures here that we could look at. I'm just going to encourage you to jot these down if you're taking notes. I'm not going to be looking at all of them today, but I'd like to encourage you to also see 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. So at the heart of following Jesus is Jesus called to imitate him and to replicate him. And I think that's a very important piece to remember. Follow Jesus, and then the call on our lives is to replicate what he taught us to do. As disciples, we are called to imitate Jesus' love. We can do that in many different ways. We can do that today. As we see in John 13, 34. His mission, as we see in Matthew 4, 19. His humility, as we see in Philippians 2, 5. His service, as we see in John 13, 14. And then his suffering, as we see in 1 Peter 2:21. And then his obedience to the Father, as we see in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Since he is our teacher, we are to learn from him and strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to become just like him. As we see in Luke 6, 40. This growth in Christ-likeness is a lifelong endeavor that is fueled by the hopeful expectation that one day we will see him face to face in all of his glory, never to be away from his presence again, as we see in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. 2 and 3. Back again on the idea of disciples making disciples. As we follow our Lord, we quickly learn that part of imitation is replication. Having a personal relationship with Jesus is certainly an amazing experience. Those of us who've given our hearts to Jesus can testify to that. You feel the weight of sin just rolling off our shoulders. But it is incomplete if it ends with just us. That process is incomplete if it just ends with it being about us. Too many people stay stuck in their new birth experience and never really move on into eating meat that the Scripture talks about. And I would encourage to the whole congregation, I'm kind of specifically speaking to these youth today, but I would encourage all of us to examine our own hearts to see, are we still sort of at that milk-drinking stage in our lives where we would rather talk about our new birth experience than the transforming power of the sanctification journey that God is asking us all to walk as disciples of Christ. Part of being his follower is to intentionally help others learn from him and become more like him. As A.W. Tozer once said, "What can the effects be upon the spectators who live day after day among professed Christians who habitually ignore the commandments of Christ and live after their own private notions of Christianity?" Did you hear that? Marie, read that. "What can the effects be upon the spectators who live day after day among professed Christians who habitually ignore the commandments of Christ and live after their own private notions of Christianity? Being a disciple that makes disciples happens in two particular ways. First, we're called to evangelize. Evangelism is telling people who don't follow Jesus what it means to follow him. And we do this by proclaiming and portraying the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our families, among the workplace, in our nations, in our country, in our communities around us, our neighbors. We must never forget that God has placed us in the families, workplace, circles of friends, and so forth that we are in so that we can proclaim the gospel of grace to those who are destined to hell apart from Christ. It's a wake-up call for all of us. As I studied through this and looked at the call of discipleship, my heart was just burdened for my neighbors who I know are not walking with Christ. And one day they will face an eternal hellfire. And here we are today equipping more youth with the power of the gospel to teach and train them to become disciples, to make disciples of Christ. We must help people learn how to follow Christ. Well, we can say, well, in our culture today, people don't listen. It doesn't change the call. It doesn't change the command that we have on our shoulders as disciples of Christ. Then the second aspect of making disciples is helping other believers grow in Christ, in Christ-likeness. Probably you haven't given much thought to this yet, that now the responsibility starts laying on your shoulders to start influencing and encouraging other fellow believers. You're called to this. It's not just now an easy road of, I'm a Christian, and all of what I need will be poured into my life by someone else for me to walk a victorious life, because in reality, the Christian experience is not just a once-and-done experience. It's a daily communication. It's a daily dying to self. It's a daily surrender to the cross in order for us to be effective. And so in that same light, we then are called to feed and encourage all those that we rub shoulders with, your friends, your family, your co-workers. Jesus has designed his church to be a body, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12. I would love to look at that whole chapter. A kingdom of citizens and a family who actively builds each other up into the likeness of Christ, as we see in Ephesians 4:29. So as such, although we don't here in our congregation associate church membership with baptism, in order for us to experience the benefit of this command, it becomes clear that God is calling us to be a part of the church as members one of another. I think it's very simple, very clear. So in light of that, I would like to, the five that are here today, I would like to encourage each of you to consider this and choose to become a part of a church sooner rather than later. We're called to instruct each other about Christ, as we see in Romans 15:14. And to imitate others who are following Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. So as disciples, we are to intentionally pour into other disciples so that they can pour into still others' lives, as we see in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Sort of my last point, disciples intentionally build relationships. You know, discipleship doesn't just happen. We need to be intentional about cultivating deep, honest relationships in which we can be of spiritual benefit to other Christians. While we can have discipleship relationships anywhere, the most natural place for them to develop is in the community of the local church. It kind of makes that point again. For example, in the church, Christians are commanded to meet together regularly. Think about that. That's a very simple, straightforward command. This isn't just so we can have a social gathering once a week. Maybe it's too much that way sometimes. Maybe we kind of look forward to coming together just because it's a way to get away from the stresses of the week and the responsibilities of work and things, and we love to socialize with our people and our friends, and we kind of find the ones that we always talk to or whatever. I hope that's not what we do. But it's intended to spur each other on in Christ-likeness. That's what meeting on a Sunday morning or any time we meet is intended to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And when we do, this holds us accountable to each other. We become mentors to each other. We become accountability partners. And it's a way to protect each other from falling into sin. Just that simple act of walking in obedience to meeting on a Sunday morning or meeting regularly as a church, as a congregation. As we see in Hebrews 3, verse 12, through 13. I'm going to read that this morning. Hebrews 3, 12, and 13, and then we're going to go to 10, 24, and 25 as well. Where it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then over to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So there, the Apostle Paul makes the point so clear as to why we need to gather together and why we need each other, why we need to surround ourselves with other disciples of Christ, and why we now have the responsibility of being a disciple to help others stay free from sin and to come closer to a walk with Christ. There are many ways, there are many ways we can learn to disciple and be discipled. Scripture is so full of so many different examples of what it looks like to carry this out as believers. I wish we had 5 hours to explore this in a deeper way. And perhaps at some point to our local congregation, I'll do a deeper study of this and take it even deeper. But whatever that is, we always need to be intentional. That's the choice we make. But we won't always need to be structured. I think it's important to remember that. We always need to be intentional, but we don't necessarily always need to be structured. In other words, you don't always have to just sign up with a program or go to the jail ministry or haven of rest or whatever to be intentional about being a disciple of Christ and following what he's commanding us to do. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, shows us that discipleship happens. When discipleship happens. It says simply, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It pretty much covers it. We're always supposed to be ready to be a person of evangelism, of influence, of encouragement, be a mentor, be an accountability partner, all these things, and be willing to receive that as well. Every moment presents an opportunity to discuss who God is and what he's doing. Has your personal walk with Christ been such a life-changing experience and transformation in your heart that you actually want to tell people what has happened in your heart? Since we are always following Jesus, we always have the opportunity to help others follow him as well. While it is true that a disciple of Jesus ought to help others follow Jesus, we must always remember that apart from the sustaining and empowering grace of God, we can do nothing, as we see in John 15:5. It doesn't matter who we are as believers, we must always remember that we never lose the need of God's grace in our lives and to allow that same grace in other people's lives. That's being a good disciple of Christ, to always remember that as we've been given grace and God's mercy, we extend that same to others as well. Just in closing, as we follow Christ and help others follow him, we constantly are made aware that we need grace. We fail, we sin, we struggle. But thankfully, God's grace abounds to his children, and this is really good news as we seek to follow Jesus together and daily be transformed into his glorious image, as we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So may we faithfully follow Christ and help others to do the same until we see Jesus face to face. And that'll be the day, that'll be the moment in eternity when our work as a disciple of Christ will be done. At that point, we become worshipers forever. And no longer will we have this call